Well, I have something in mind here, and what I've got in mind is to give you a test. And really, this is kind of it's really not a test that I can necessarily give you and grade you on, but it's a test for every one of us. All of us have got an examination to take. And what I have done is I've got several scriptures, and they just kind of jump out. And a coin has got two sides. And so I'm going to try to present this from both sides of the coin of examination. And the scripture that I'm going to begin with here is in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse. And what it says is, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Now, I think that's a pretty good question. And Jesus, I think it's in the 7th chapter of Matthew, he makes the statement, he's talking about those who they thought they were in the faith. And they're complaining, and they're making their excuse and their plea before Jesus. And they said, Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we done many mighty works? Haven't we done tremendous things for you? And he says probably the most frightening words that can be heard from the Lord is, depart from me, I never knew you. So here were these guys who they thought they were in the faith. They thought they were there. They're right in there. They're called Christians. They went to church. And for Jesus' perspective, they weren't in the faith. Apart from me, I didn't know you. Well, I'd like to look at that, and I'm going to kind of look at us, and this is for all of us. And if I sound somewhat personal right here, I don't want you to take it. I don't want you to be offended by it, because what I'm saying, if I don't say we, I meant we, if I said you all. And so anyway, stand by. And John, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse, says this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father, but by me. So you can't get to Jesus in any other way but by the Lord. He says he's the way. The way is the way. If I was out in the wilderness and if somebody said, now Randy says, the way to get over to that little cabin through the woods and through the valley and up the mountain and over on the other side right here, there's only one way to get there, and you've got to take this way. If you don't take this way, you're going to fall off a cliff, you're going to get lost, you're not going to make it. And so the Lord is the way, and that way we can't do it in our way. We can't make it in our way. He says, I'm the truth. And so any other truth but Jesus right here is a lie. And I hear it all the time. If you turn your radio on, if you read the newspaper, if you listen to this world right here, they're going to tell you a whole lot of stuff. They're telling you from their perspective. They're going to, some philosopher, some politician is going to stand up and he's going to say, this is the way to peace. This is the way to resolve this conflict. This is how you do it. Well, you can almost mark it down that if the Lord's not in it, it ain't the way. It ain't going to happen. Whatever he says is not going to come to true. And you might say that the man is just lying to you, though he may not even know that. He may even think that. But if he's out of the way of the truth right here, he can't arrive to the truth. And he says that, Jesus says that he's the life. And the life, is any life outside of Jesus is not life. It's just slow death. You ask anybody in the world, and you ask him, you know, how it is, let me take your pulse, let me quiz you about how you're living. And most people, if they're real honest to you, are going to say, you know, that I'm a mess. That I'm not making a whole lot of progress. The more money I make, the sorrower, whatever the word is, sorrower I am. And, you know, and I'm going this way and that way, and I don't seem to be getting to the destination where I'm getting, where I want to get to, because he's not in the life, and the life is Jesus. All right, now the contrast, and I'm talking about examination, this. Examine yourself. And we're really the only ones that can do that. And you're examining yourself, and we have the Word of God, and in the Word of God, it is telling us about the real way to get there. It's going to tell us the real life to live. It's not going to lie to you. It's going to tell you the truth. And so examine ourselves and look at it by the context of this Word of God. Am I in the way? Am I in the way that he is walking in that way? Am I living a life that is actually alive in Christ? And am I believing my philosophy and the things that I got percolating in my heart and the philosophies that I have for life, are they built upon and they come from the mouth of God? If not, in our examination right here, you need to make some changes. Now the flip coin of that is, and you find this in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter and 16th verse. And here it is, God is saying this. And I'm just going to blanket. If I say God right here, I'm talking about Jesus. But here in Jeremiah, he is saying this. The Lord says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. So what he's telling us by the Word of God, stand in the way. And in the way right here, and there may be two ways, there may be a multitude of ways right here, but you're standing in the way, and you're looking at, you're standing in the way, and you're looking for the old path, and you're wanting to find rest to your soul. Now examine yourself. When you hear week to week the standard of the Word of God, when you hear the ministers, whoever it may be, whenever you hear mom or grandma, or you hear a testimony of people who are talking about how I put to the test, and I know that is the right way. It has borne fruit of being the right way. It has given me life that I didn't have. And so he's saying, stand in that way and be looking. And be looking, and you're making this examination right here. It says, am I in that right way? Am I in that good way? Do I have life? Is it the truth? As I can see right here, it only comes from God. Is it the truth? And so he encourages us to stand and to be looking and to make that examination and be weighing that together and trying to rightly, as the Bible says, divide the word of truth. So you're trying to find that. Well, here in Jeremiah, it says, do that. Stand in that way and be looking and trying to find it where the truth, the life, and the word is. And what did the people say? May I ask, in your heart of hearts, what do you say? Says right here, but they said, we will not walk therein. We're not going to do it. Jesus is telling us, stand in the way, look for the path, find the way, I'm the way, look to me, follow me, do what I do, talk like I talk, act like I talk. Like I act right here, I'm the way. We're not going to walk therein. We ain't going to do it. Now ask yourself, this is getting real time. Ask yourself, and I want to tell you that shame on me, but there have been times, and I can remember them, there have been times for which I've said, I have felt God saying, I have heard a minister preaching, I have read it in the scriptures, and I'm looking at it right there, and I'm dead on looking at it, and there's a little spirit that has percolated periodically in with me, says, I ain't going to do that. How terrible can that be? In other words, what I may be saying is I don't want life. I don't want the truth. I don't want the way. I'm going to carve out my own way. I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care what happens right here. This is what I'm going to do. Well, that's pretty bad. And so examine yourself in this. When the Lord's talking, When you can read and you read in the Word of God and you're looking and you can see that is what he wants me to do. That's what he wants me to depart from. That's what he wants me to stop thinking about. That's what he wants me to quit saying that. Am I, as I examine myself, do I have that attitude? Do I have that spirit that says, you're right, Jesus, and I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to walk the right way. I'm going to say the right thing. I'm going to live according to you. Examine yourself that. Examine right now. How am I really? What is my major thinking and my feeling about this? Am I heavy on the brake when it comes to doing good and following the Lord with sacrificial offerings of my life? Am I stopping and averting that and taking the side roads and the detours and getting off the path? We need to ask ourselves that question. Let me give you another one. Acts, the 17th chapter and 11th verse. Acts 17:11, and it says, there were more noble than these in Thessalonica. Now, what he's talking about is the Bereans. And so what he's saying by Paul is writing this, and what he's saying is that I know the Thessalonians. Is it Thessalonians? I know the Thessalonians. But those guys over there, that nearby town, that sister city, by the Bereans right here, they're more noble than they are. Well, how? From a man that has wrote by the inspiration of God, God comes in and fills his hand with the inspiration of God, and he writes it down, and he wrote that. He says, they're more noble than the Thessalonians. All right? Well, how? It says they're more noble because they receive the word with all readiness of mind. Now, I can see that readiness of mind. And Jim, you've been there in the Philippines. And I've been around people. And I'll tell you what, there's an example. That Phoenix, years ago, went to an inner city church. They went to that inner city church, and their pastor had to take he had to take some kind of a sabbatical of some sort. And so they asked Phoenix to come in there and take over the church for a couple of weeks. And they did it. And they come in there and they started preaching. And one of the men there in the pew right here, he says, preach it, preacher. He says, give it to us. He said, bring it on. Well, that's readiness of mind. I want to hear it. Expound it. Tell me what it is. I want to hear and I want to know what the Lord has to say. What he wants of me, what he wants me to do. That's the Bereans there. So they receive the word of God with readiness. They're ready to hear it. They're eager to hear it. You know, if you've been around some of your kids right here and Jesus was around his children and his children, the disciples, they told Jesus right here, well, tell us about this. Tell us, you know, what you meant. And our children sometimes, you know, we've got something and they want to know and says, Daddy, Mama, you know, I want to know about that. Tell us. They're ready. Their minds are ready. They're set to hear. And that's with the noble Bereans right here. They were ready to hear the word of God no matter what come, no matter how hard it may seem to be. It said they were ready in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so, here's our little quiz. Here's our little examination. When you hear the word of God, or when God comes into your house or into your life, are you looking and seeking and searching and wanting to find out and seeking diligently? This is not just happenstance. This is not just like, hey, I opened it and I just lit on one verse right here and that's all I can handle. They're feeding on it. They're ready for it. And they're seeing. And so I'm talking to you right now. And the things that I'm saying right here, are they worthy to be looked up? Are they worthy to be thought about? Well, that's what the Bereans did. The more noble. The noble. From God's perspective, he's looking down there and he's saying, that's my children. That's, oh boy, that is good. And he loves that. But the flip coin of this is, you find this in Zechariah, the 7th chapter and 11th verse. Later part of your Bible right here. But the flip point of this, the flip point of the Bereans, the opposite of the Bereans of being readiness of mind and searching the scripture, the flip coin of that Zechariah 7:11 is, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they could not hear. Don't talk to me about that stuff. I was in a truck. I was a junior driver years ago, and I was in a truck, and I was this old Elmer DeMoss. I hope he's not listening. He was driving a truck. He's driving. I'm over there on the other side. And I started talking about Jesus. I started talking about the Lord. And I noticed the grip on that steering wheel just got tighter. And finally, boy, he looked at me and he says, I don't want to hear that from you anymore. You keep your Jesus to yourself. Well, that ended the conversation right there. They refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, and stop their ears that they should not hear. It's examination time. When the Lord comes and he says something hard. You ever had the Lord talk to you hard? He talked to you, you need to repent of that. Or this is the better thing to do. You've heard this story before, but We had a car, and boy, it was the best car I ever had, big old Galaxy Ford. And it was given to us, and boy, I love that car, and I was uptown driving that car. And Becky one day come to me, and she says, well, you know, Joe Givens, his mother-in-law, he says, they got a small little car, and we should give him our car. I'm going to tell you, that was hard. Because I know that kind of thing, that don't come just from some person saying it. I take that from heaven to Becky to me. But did I like it? And did I say, yeah, that's a great idea? I fought like a tiger against that. No! I mean, you know how much I like this car. This is a good car, the best car I ever got. And you want to give away my car? Lord talking to me. And finally there came that day where I didn't pull back the shoulder. I didn't stop my ears. I said, yeah, that's the right thing. And it's been a blessing ever since. So in our examination, when God is talking to us, maybe your neighbor is talking to you, maybe your child would say something to you. Has that ever happened? I know it happens. Little kids, we had Laura in our house. And there'd be some furor in our house. There'd be some kind of unsettled thing, and we're all upset. Well, boy, we're just upset. And we're kind of, boy, we're looking out the window, and we're pacing back and forth, and we don't know what to do. And here comes Laura walking in there. God will take care of you unto the end. She'd walk back up. Boy, that's what we need to be thinking. And that resolve that right there. And God's talking. And so, in our examination, when God comes and he talks to us hard, hard stuff, he's talking to a people right here that he wants to mold and to make into the kind of instruments that he's going to use. And if he has people that listens, he has people that examines himself and makes the positive statement to God right here, I'll do it. James 4:7. James 4:7 says this. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee from you. Boy, that's pretty good news. And I have put that to the test. I have put that to the test, in the moment of the presence of the devil, of the evil one right there pressing hard and trying to get me to do something that I shouldn't do. And in the weakness of my soul, but with an appeal, just like that disciple in Acts, I think it was, or is in it was happened with Jesus right here. He says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And I can I can see him trembling. "I believe, but help my unbelief." And I know that to be the soul. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Of course, you got that scripture there in the Bible of Jesus who had that first encounter with the devil. The devil took him to a mountain, took him to the top of the cathedral and showed him the bread and so forth. It had to be hard. But Jesus resisted the devil, and what happened to the devil? He was gone. And the angels came. And so that's it. And so in our examination, we're looking at ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing in the arena of resistance? How are we? What kind of grades are we making when it comes to our encounter with the devil? When the devil comes walking in, what are we doing and how are we responding? And are we listening, or are we, as we should, we're not hearkening, we should give him the shoulder and stop our ears. But I'm afraid, if I can be quite honest with you, I'm afraid that's not always the decision that a Church of Christ member is making. I'm a little bit fearful that there's a little yielding to the devil. Now you can use, and I could fill you in. I could. Whose are these here? I could give you examples. I might. But the devil's coming. And we face him every day. The Bible talks about, I think it was David right here, he says that he's come to me, may have been Job, comes to me in the nighttime, in the visions of night, frightening, scary stuff. But our examination is when the devil comes, and he's showing and giving us something that we're tempted by. No sense in the devil coming if you don't have any weaknesses. But if you're a human being, you got weaknesses. And I want to guarantee you that the devil, there's probably five, maybe less, five major temptations for which every one of us are subject to one of those five. Every human being is subject to one of those five. And when he comes right here, how are we doing in telling him no? How is it, you know, that I have in my heart an evil thought towards another brother, another sister? How am I in my heart resisting that thought of an evil thought towards another human being? How am I when pride comes and makes its view? How am I dealing with that? And maybe I'm looking at some proud person right here, but as I look at the proud person, what's percolating in within me? I had a guy tell me one time, and he was a drunk. He's an alcoholic, I know that. And he says, "Randy," he says, "I hate a drunk." The alcoholic drunk is hating the drunk who is alcoholic. And so he has this despising view of the man that he hates, and he himself is the same way. Well, we need to examine ourselves. What do I and what am I weak in, and do I need help against those weaknesses? It may be drinking, it may be pornography, it may be pride, it may be envy, it may be that you're not afraid to steal something that's someone else's. There's all kind of sin, backbiting, all kind of things for which the devil is out there dangling that carrot in front of us. Whatever is the temptation. How are we doing in resisting the devil? But the opposite of that, Proverbs 1:7, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear in the Lord, he said, this is good. This is good where the Lord has told us, he commands us. He says, Randy, I want you to walk this way. If I fear the Lord, I walk that way. If I don't fear the Lord, no, I ain't going to walk that way. I mean, you know, that thought just boggles my mind. And I know that we've done it. But here's the Lord of glory. The Lord who has made every single molecule and put a name on every molecule and atom in the universe. And he, with the Bible says, with the look of his glance of his eye, that we can be vaporized and disappear from earth and from humanity and from the living. That God, as big and as strong and powerful as he is, we little bits of humanity here can stick our finger at him and say, I ain't going to do that. That just amazes me how we as humans can do that. I'm not going to do that. And so it says right here, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I mean, the beginning of your Christian walk, the beginning part of your examination, as you examine yourself, the beginning part is fear the Lord. Have this healthy respect and awe of God Almighty. But what is the rest of that? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's the beginning of wisdom is the word of God. And it says, but fools. And so the examination is, I need to look and open up that mirror right there and look at myself. And am I seeing a fool who despises the wisdom of God, his admonition, his counsel? And so we can do that. All of us can do that with ourselves. Okay, I'm going to turn to Luke, the 10th chapter and the 38th verse. And I've heard this quoted all my life. And I want to just kind of deal with it. And I'm not wanting to hurt any feelings on this. I don't have anything in mind right here. But I want to say that there's a point that's made with this verse. Luke chapter 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we got two women. One's probably she's the woman of the house. The other woman right here, Jesus comes in, and she's there at his feet, and she's listening. She's like this, the Bereans right here. She's listening with readiness of mind. She's wanting to be fed. You know, speak to me. Admonish me. Correct me. And so Mary is doing that, but Martha right here. But Martha was, what was the word? Cumbered about by much serving. So here's Martha, and Martha is nearly wore out. And I can see, and I've seen some pretty good waitresses in my time, who are carrying a big old tray that's 4 feet wide and full of all kind of dishes. And boy, she's got the coffee pot right here. And we're talking about heavy work. We're talking about hard work, right? And she's coming in, and boy, by her ability, she balances that, and she gets that somehow distributed without messing a crumb on the floor. But hard work. And getting a house together and getting ready for guests. And I know that that's hard duty. It takes a hard work. It takes a lot of effort. And so she does what? I need help. And so she complains to Jesus. And she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She is not helping me. You know, I'm the only one doing anything right here. She's not helping me. Jesus has got a different perspective. His total perspective, and you might think, and some of us may think this, well, you know, I feel sorry for Martha. I mean, you know, the gal's working hard right here. You know, what's wrong with helping her? What do you think? This is kind of examination time. Well, Jesus says, And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, said it twice, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You are carrying the load of the world on your shoulders. You are carrying this unnecessary load. You're troubled. You are bearing this unnecessarily. He's talking to Martha, and he loves Martha. And Martha is a good woman. And Martha is the kind of woman that I want, and that you want, and that we all want. When we got a lot of people that we got to take care of, we got to feed. I understand that. But Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Martha, you need to know this. You need to hear this, Martha. There's one thing needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary has chosen to do that which is righteous and good and honorable and best, which is she's sitting at my feet, and there's nothing more important. That kitchen, that house, that reunion, that conference, whatever, there's nothing more important to hear the word of God from his voice. And we need to examine that. We need to examine that when we're sitting there, and I've done it, and we're sitting there and I'm thinking about some doodad thing I got to fix at home, about something that I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm thinking about something after the service, or I'm working hard and I'm we have certain needs right here. I'm working hard right here, and I missed it. I missed what Jesus said, and I chose a secondary part. And I believe that when the Lord is talking, when he's here, when we have invited Jesus here, we ought to all be here. What is that in Joel, the second chapter? Priests, ministers cry between the porch and the altar. And he says, call together the women and the children and the ministers and call them together and plead for your nation and plead before God. We got a time that we're facing. We got a time that's explosive with the efforts of Satan raking havoc on humanity and on this world. And he's nearly succeeding. And Jesus wants us to be paying attention and to be listening and to be examining our heart. And if there's something in our heart that says, I just don't really like coming to all those services. If there's something in my heart that says, I heard him yesterday. Or I heard that, the same old right here. And I decide to plant myself outside of this building. I've decided, that there's something more important than the Word of God. We're not choosing the important thing. And just like Jesus says, but one thing is needful, and she hath chosen that good part. We need to examine that. Why are we here? And what are we accomplishing? And what's being accomplished in your heart and your life? And what kind of decisions are we making? What kind of private decisions do we make in our mind and our soul as we either choose God Almighty or we're choosing the enemy of our soul who's going to wreak havoc on our families and destroy us as a nation and destroy us as a church and destroy us as an individual? So we need to examine ourselves. And I want to be there. I don't want to be there. It was Betsy Trujan. Sorry, Betsy, if you're listening. But she had I believe she was at the Case's house in her dream. And she went downstairs and down there in the Case's house was all kind of beautiful little antiques. And she loves antiques. And she's down there and, oh, look at this one. Oh, boy, is that beautiful. Oh, is that good. In the meantime, the Lord was upstairs. And the Lord was there in their little house. And the Lord was talking. The Lord was moving. The Lord was admonishing. The Lord was warning. The Lord was giving them everything they need to know to avoid and resist the devil. And she's downstairs looking over antiques. And I'm not I'm not, she's a good woman, I want to tell you. But we do that. We do that. Maybe we're playing with our little PDA, or we're you know, our minds are separate from the very thing that could save our lives. And I believe that. I believe that in this day, God is rising up, and He is doing everything. He's waving the red flag. He's putting up the ensign right here of warning. Get ready. Be prepared. Do what I'm telling you to do, and you'll have safety to your souls right here. And there are a lot of people who say, I didn't hear it, didn't see it, didn't know it, didn't have a clue that He said anything that was important. He is, and He's talking. And He wants to deliver us from the coming wrath. 3 Nephi 8:53. And behold, ye shall meet together oft. Now, ask yourself, who said that? Anybody got a clue? Jesus. All right, Jesus says that. Behold, ye shall meet together oft. Now, what form, when you read that, what form is that sentence? If Jesus stood here and He said, ye shall meet together oft, that's what? That's a commandment. That's not, I don't know if I will or not. It depends on, you know, what's going on. I think maybe I will or maybe I won't. Mark Hill has got, he's got the perfect, what I'm thinking about. He was talking about going to church. You ought to go to church. And this buddy or this friend or this guy he was talking to said, well, you know, I don't think it's necessary to go to church. He says, I can have church under my peach tree. So I can go out there, and I can go out there on the hill there and put my walking cane down there, and I can have a good old reunion, good old prayer service with God Himself right here. I don't need this church. Mark said, well, do you do it? Oh, no. He's telling us, meet together off. Now, if everybody was obeying that commandment, if everybody obeyed that commandment, can I be personal? In our church, there wouldn't be room for us to sit down. If everybody kept this and they obeyed God, they read what He says, they hear what has been said, they hear what He says, and if they're obedient, they're going to be here. But there's something in this examination, and I'm asking us who are sitting right here, something in the examination that says, I don't think I will. I don't think it's necessary. I'm not going to. Or, for those of you that are here right here, you heeded that. You believe that. And may it be well. Now here's the flip side of that. 2 Peter 2:10. I believe this scripture I'm going to read you right here has to do with meeting together off, but it has a broader application. But let me read it to you. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. What in the world does that mean? Despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, meaning they got their own will. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to tell God, I ain't doing it, and I'm going to do what I want to do. But this despising government is in the church of, in any, probably any church. In the kingdom of God right here, you have the government. Now, the way we look at the Church of Christ right here is that you've got the king. You've got the subjects. You've got the kingdom. And you got the laws. Part of that law right here is that ye shall meet together oft. Something that we need to examine within ourselves is, am I despising government? I don't care what they say. I don't want to do that. Now, this is the flip coin of they shall meet together off. They're willing. They understand. They obey. They're submissive. They're the kind of children that the Lord likes. But on the flip coin of that is, I don't like it. I despise this. I'm going to ignore that. I'm not going to do that. Self-will, this is my own personal decision. Examine yourself. What is in you? When I read that to you, maybe as I'm saying that, how do you react to that? If your reaction is, that's what it says. That's what it's telling us. I need to be doing that. Then in your examination, the body is doing all right. In your self-examination right here, he's pretty good health. His heart's in pretty good condition. His mind, he hadn't got Alzheimer's of sin in his mind right here. You know, he's all right. Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. All right? This guy, Onesiphorus, and I remember reading about him years ago, and I should have done that. I think he's actually he was a freed slave. I think that's who this guy is. But you Bereans, you check on that and find out. But this man, Onesiphorus, he says, he oft refreshed me. I tell you what, have you ever been the benefactor of the refreshment of someone else? My dad, he and Leon Yates went down to Mexico back 40 some years ago. And when they landed there in Yobain, they got in Yobain. Placido was just a little kid, and his sisters and brothers and so forth. They were just little kids, and they had a basket full of rose petals. And when Dad and Leon come in, those little kids took those rose petals and put them in the path. As they come walking in, their idea of an invitation, their idea of honoring you. You don't think that they were refreshed. My dad speaks to that to this day. He said, boy, well, we felt like kings. I mean, you know, who are we right here? But they pedaled the way all the way up to the house. I was just reading a book of James Yates. My papa wasn't a quitter or something like that. And in this story here, Joe Yates is talking about his dad, and he said that his dad was primarily a missionary preacher. Boy, he was gone a lot. And he had a big family, had 9 kids there, and he would make it back, you know, and he'd take the kids swimming, and boy, they loved when their dad come home, and that was a happy reunion. But James himself said that when he was out there in the mission field, just like, Jim, you've been gone nearly 3 weeks, I bet your home was calling. I know when we go down south right here, it don't take long right here, and Becky and I are saying, boy, home is getting to look good. And while he was out missionary right here, that he come back, and his brother lived in some faraway place in his missionaries. And he stopped in and stayed with his brothers, and his brother fed him and loved on him and refreshed him. And he wrote this poem. I wish I could commit it to memory right here. But he wrote this poem about the wayfarer, about you're a wanderer. You're a wanderer right there, and as you're wandering, somebody took you in. Somebody did, you know, the prodigal son thing and picked you up and dusted you off and gave you something good to eat and gave you a nice warm bed. Remember one time we had a man that come into our house, pretty much out of sorts. And he told us, he said, my bed is the weeds out on the wayside. He says, and you fix this bed with clean parted sheets? Whew, I've never had that. Well, you can imagine right here of how refreshing that could have been. How refreshing it is when our missionaries are gone. I'm talking about examination now. Our missionaries are gone. And I watched today, I think it was today, maybe last Wednesday, I think it was, a sister come up and says, "Hi, Jim, good to have you back." Man, that's right. That's refreshing. When somebody's been gone, when somebody has been gone for a long time and he comes in and nobody looks, nobody says anything, nobody shakes his hand. He just come in, sat down. Well, he'd been gone for 3 weeks. He's been gone for 2 months. Well, Onesiphorus right here, he did that. He made it his business to look up Paul. Paul, he said, "I remember you preaching to me a long time ago. You stirred my heart. You gave me hope. You helped me right here. I want to come back. I want to do something. I want to bring you dinner. I want to pay for your bed. I want to get you a motel. I want to make you smile. I know it's hard out there." Examine your heart. Examine your heart. An examination of your heart. Are we the Onesiphoruses of Independence in Missouri? Are we when people come from out of town? And this is not the blame game. I'm just saying this is something for us to examine. When they come from out of town, have we said, "Come in and stay at my house, in my bed. Come and visit with us. We'll and Norman said right here, talking about somebody, said, "We're going to split the fatted calf. We're going to have a good time, I want to hear your stories, and I want to laugh with you. I want you to bless the house, and I want to bless your house." That's what Onesiphorus does. And said he looked for him right here, and I thought about that, and I don't know how big Rome was back in the days of Paul, but I'm convinced it was huge. May not be as big as it is today, but I'm convinced it's a big city. And Onesiphorus, he didn't have a motorcycle. He didn't have a putt-putt. He didn't have a cab. He didn't probably have a horse or a mule. I'm sure probably what he was doing is that he was knocking on a whole lot of doors and says, I have a man that's got a small limp and he's dim of eye and he's kind of stooped over and he looks like this description right here. Have you seen him?" And he kept looking right here until what? Until he found him. What's that remind you of? Remind you of Jesus. Telling the story right here of the shepherd. He's got 99 and he locks them in. And he puts them in the fold. He gets them secure. He gets them where they can't get out and they're well fed and they're taken care of. And then he lights out and he goes out. And he looks for that one that's lost until how long? Until he finds him. Well, here's Onesiphorus doing that. We got Brother Donnie has. We've had a. Hope I can say this, Donnie. We've got a list of people who don't no longer come. Well, the Onesiphoruses are going to be looking into that list. The Onesiphoruses right here are going to be looking into the people who haven't been here for a while. And so what does your heart tell you? What does your self-examination tell you in regards to this? regards to the body of Christ, the way that we treat one another, the respect that we give one another, the support that we give. Yeah, I tell you what, if you've been part of the Dana Taylor saga, if you've been part of that, boy, you have been strengthened. If you've been in this ride with Dana Taylor, and you know what she's gone through, if you've seen a bit of it, and you join yourself with that, you can feel the joy that's given to the Onesiphorus. Dana's mother, or was it her aunt? Her aunt, been there taking care of Dana, feeding her and doing everything she can. And in and out of Dana's door come one Church of Christ member after another. And Dana's aunt is her aunt, right? Dana's aunt right here, she's clucking, she's shaking her head. Those are good people. That's pretty good stuff. And then when Bob Odom, a week ago Wednesday, we were together at the joint service we had, and he stood up. He says, "I don't know, and I don't know what to really say." He says, "But I just feel maybe the Lord's telling me, you know, that to tell the people right here that I'm going to fast for Dana. I'm going to pray for her tomorrow, and would you join me?" Well, God bless you, Onesiphorus Forces, if you join Bob with that, because you're part of the blessing that she received. Because that woman is in church tonight. That woman came to church this morning. That woman is the benefactor of the goodwill and the love of the brothers and sisters who are thinking about her. They don't come here and just sit there and listen, and they go home and turn on the tube. They don't go here and just go home and another day is tomorrow. But they're engaged, they're involved, they're seeking, they're searching, they're part of, they're administering the love they've got. An examination. Do you have it? Your heart, when you open it up right here, do you see it in there? And says, "Yeah, I'm with you on these spheres. I'm with you." Or, "No, I don't do that thing. That's too embarrassing. Nah, I'll let somebody else do that." Well, let me tell you the other part. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander, you ever heard of him in the Bible? Alexander the coppersmith. Paul says Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Alexander the coppersmith probably ran the rumor mill. Alexander the coppersmith had in his mind, "I want to hurt. I want to diminish. I want to collapse Paul the preacher." Can you imagine that? In this man's heart is this heart of darkness, that he wants to hurt somebody that is Paul, who says that I will spend and be spent in the service of the Lord. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, what? Follow me. Here's Matthew, and what I can understand and read about tax collectors, these guys made a whole lot of money. He had a nice place. He had a chariot. He had it made, and people hated him because he took their money, often exorbitantly. So here is this man, Matthew, and he sits at the receipt of custom, and Jesus comes by and says to him, "Follow me." And what does he do? He gets up and follows him. A total a reversal of his life. Everything absolutely changed in Matthew's life. And of course, we've got his book, Matthew, the book of Matthew. Because Matthew examined himself and he came to this determination that Jesus is more valuable than riches. Jesus is more valuable than the power that I exert. And so he followed him. And so in this examination, you know, again and again, are we up to that, to follow the Lord? I think there's going to be hard decisions that we're going to face in some future day. And that question is going to be in our hearts as we examine that. Do I really want to follow Jesus? And I want to tell you, I think about that, and it's somewhat frightening. But do we really want to follow Jesus? John 19:15, the opposite side of this coin. But they cried, and this is the people, but they cried, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have what? No king but Caesar." Now in this examination, that we're looking at our hearts right here, who is the king of your life? Who is the one who calls the shots, makes the commands, and you follow? Well, I tell you what, in this diminishing world that we live in, and I'm speaking of the Church of Christ, in this diminishing world that we personally are a part of right here, are the members primarily following after Jesus as Matthew? They have left that world behind. They have made some major decisions, and they nod at Jesus, "I'm following you. I'm coming." Or, "I'm not going to church tonight. I'm not going to turn that TV off. I'm not going to stop listening to that music that I listen to. I'm not going to stop hanging with the friends right here who constantly are putting thoughts into my brain of things that I could do." You know, I was going to give you some examples. I'm not going to. But there are things that the devil is saying. And are we listening to him? Or are we listening to the Lord who calls us to hard duty and a straight path? And so they had nobody but their king who was Caesar. Look at your life. Examine your life. And I made this, I said this some time ago, but in this week that we have a multitude of hours given to us. How many hours do you stay on your knees? How many hours do you stay reading the Word of God? How many hours do you watch the TV? How many hours do you work? How many hours do you play golf and bowl and your free time? What do you do with your free time? All of that can be calculated into a number of hours and into percentages. What percentage of you is following the Lord? How much is it? We had a man who told us some time ago. He said that he got him a watch, and in this watch right here, he got him a PlayStation. What's a handheld deal that you can play games with? His phone. All right, that's it. He had his phone. I guess he had all kind of gadgets on his phone there, including some games, and so. He played a few games right here, put the phone up right here, and go to work, and go to church, go to, you know, do whatever he's going to do right here. And then he might have a moment or two, and he'd play another game right here, put it down, and he'd go and do his other business right here. And then maybe a third time, he'd pick up the phone and play a little game. He didn't know it, but he found out that his phone recorded the minutes of how much time he's played in his games. He was horrified. horrified to see the hours spent in games. He didn't say it. I got the impression right here he threw his phone away. You know, but examine ourselves. How much time are we spending in the world? How much time are we congregating with the world and with their philosophies? And we're listening and we're being influenced. Or how much time are we spending with the Lord Jesus? Alma, third chapter in the 23rd verse, and this is all I got, but it's a bunch. And you know this, and it's a question in Alma 3:23, and I got page 314 if you want to turn to it real fast. But it's a question by the prophet right here to examine ourselves. And I didn't get all of them right here, but I put down some of them. And here's the beginning, the lead-off one. And according to his faith, he's speaking of Abraham. And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. So the examination we could do is, has there been a mighty change in our heart? How many, you know, it's Brother Dan has said that. He's talked a little bit about his life. And Dan has said this, as he may have met somebody that he knew when he was back in his old days. He says, that Dan doesn't exist anymore. That's pretty neat. That old man, that old stinking thinking, that old way, that old tried and toilsome attitude and thoughts and ways and action and talking right here, that kind of stuff, he don't do that anymore. Been a mighty change in his heart. Verse 30, the question is asked, do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Open up your heart and examine that. We're all going to eternity. We're headed to eternity, all of us. Are we exercising faith in that redemption? Are we thinking about that time of complete redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, his children think those kind of thoughts. His children say, you know, I'm thinking about that. And it's the days are drawn closer. I'm getting closer. But I'm trying to get my house ready. And I've done my examination. And I am running the race. And I can almost see the end. And I'm going to endure to the end. Verse 38, I say unto you, and he asked this question, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourself to become subjects to the devil? What degree is that? When I'm living my life, and if I don't really follow the Lord too much, but I'm a pretty decent guy. I'm trying not to be any big vile sinner right here, but I do like to listen. And I do kind of keep my hand on the pulse of the world. And I kind of like to know what's going on. And yeah, I know most of the movie stars. I know most of the musicians. I know what's happening in the entertainment world. You know, I don't think I watch too much and I don't listen too much. You know, could that be classified as being subject to the devil? In other words, if I'm listening to it, and if I kind of like it, I've kind of drawn to it, I kind of find myself getting closer to it right here, maybe I am a subject of the devil. We don't want to be that way. Behold, are you stripped of pride, he asks. Well, that stripped of pride, and most of us deal with that. But when I read there, I think it's in the 7th chapter of Moroni, it says that only the contrite and the humble go to God. Pretty frightening. That means that I got to walk just a little bit, a little more bent shouldered. That means that I got to be a little more humble. I got to be able to endure when somebody's in my face. I've got to be able to take and endure things that I'm called to endure. If you read that in the 13th chapter of, I think it's 13th chapter of Corinthians and 8th chapter of Moroni, anyway, that treatise on love. Besides love, when it talks about charity, my take on that, that whole treatise on love, is really enduring. Endure long suffering. Endure, you know, with patience, other people. And so what that means to me is that a humble person is an endurer. A humble person can take it. A humble person right here says, you know, when he's done, he's done. You know, when he finished the job, he finishes the job. You know, when he's talking to me right here, he's, you know, I'm sitting there going to listen to him. And when he's done talking right here, we had a good conversation. That would be humility. That's an examination that I know I look at a lot, and that I'm working on. That's something that we need to examine in our heart. Is it there? Is humility there in a healthy amount? Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? What would you say would be the original sin? I would say so. The devil up there in yonder, not here in Adam and Eve, but up in heaven right here, the devil's looking up there and he says, I want to be like the Most High. I think I can do that. I want to be this way. And he was cast down. And here's my last little scripture, verse 57. Behold, he, meaning Jesus, sendeth an invitation to all men. For the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. And so if I've got some crusty stuff in the catacombs of my mind and my heart, if I, by this examination, if I'm looking hard and I can see there's some stuff here that needs repair, there's something I need to do. Says, repent, and I will receive you, and his mercy is extended towards me or you. So God bless you in your examination. And when it's all said and done, may the Lord have mercy on all of us, that we, by his grace, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, pass the examination. God bless you.